welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
A few years ago, I was privileged to be invited to speak at a pastor's conference in South America. And on my way there, we had some missionary friends on the island of Trinidad in the Caribbean, and so I worked my schedule so I could kind of zoom in there and do a little whirlwind tour of the missions work and what was going on. And my two friends that met me there had several things they told me they wanted me to do. They wanted me to see their Christian school and to see some of the facilities that had been built and some of the work going on. They told me that we have a radio program, a live radio program. I want you to teach the Bible in the radio program. I was all ready to do all those things. And when I got there in the middle of the whirlwind tour, they had failed to mention, maybe they had failed to recognize what day it was I was there, but suddenly said, "Well, Pastor, today is prison day." And I said, "Well, what is prison day?" He said, "We go to the maximum security prison here in Trinidad every so often, or maybe once a week, I don't recall, and we'd like you to preach in our chapel service at the prison." I said, "Well, okay, we'll do that." It was my first experience in a maximum security prison. Most of the men in this prison were never going to get out. They were serving life sentences, and because of their crime and their convictions, were never going to get out. And it was interesting. It's always been interesting if you've had jail ministry, you have that experience to walk into a jail, but suddenly to walk into a maximum security prison, and when you're in a country that you're not a citizen of. And I still remember distinctly the clank of the door behind me once we went in, and just exactly what that sounded like. But what I didn't know, even though I didn't know I was going to be preaching in prison that day, what I didn't know was God had an appointment for me. God wanted to do something that is still, I think, going on. And I just tell you this story because it's really part of what has led me to do what we're going to study in the Word of God over these next weeks. In the middle of the courtyard of this prison was a pavilion, just a roof and open sides. Some very flimsy plastic chairs set up, and that's where the chapel service was going to take place. And probably 50 to 60 inmates were there gathered. And we started the worship service, and I have to tell you, and now this is in a place that's all about denying freedom to people. It's a place about denying control to people. It's about a place that takes things away from people. That's what prison's about. But as we began to worship, it was one of a handful of experiences in my life in such a pure, sincere, from the heart, enthusiastic way. There was no piano, there was no music, it was just voices. But men who had been denied all of their freedom and all their control, in some way they were more free than I was, even though I was one of the ones that was going to walk out the door to my supposed freedom. But free in a way that seldom we experience. And I thought about that event over the years, and in recent days I've been kind of just reminded of how often in the Bible you run into a prison story. There's at least, without much effort, there's at least a dozen stories that I can think of that relate to prison. There's Joseph, and there's Samson, and there's Jeremiah. There's Paul and Silas and Peter and John on the island of Patmos. There's John the Baptist. There's Barabbas, the thief on the cross. All of these men have prison time in their record. But I think one of the reasons that God sprinkles the prison stories through the Bible is to help us, because there's something about in that environment where suddenly there is no control, and suddenly there is no freedom, and where everything is taken away, there's something that feeling connects with us in life. Even though you may not have your freedom in a legal sense taken away from you, all of us on some level can relate to the prison syndrome feeling. The addict knows something about the prison syndrome. About being in bondage, being out of control, not being able to break free of what has them bound. The person who is dealing with a debilitating disease where the functions and the use of their body is slowly eroding away from them, that person knows something about the prison experience of being moving to greater and greater levels of confinement. The parent who, thinking and loving a wandering child that has left and you don't know where they are and is waiting for word, knows something about the prison experience. It's being in a relationship and your relationship feels stuck and immovable. Or perhaps it's in a financial or a career sort of way where this isn't really what I expected and I feel confined and my options are decreasing rather than expanding. You feel stuck and helpless. There's something about the prison experience that, at least in metaphor form, touches that. But I suspect that on some level, every one of us have at least one or two areas in life where we feel rather confined and constricted. And we feel stuck. I'm going to look at a particular prison story this morning in Acts where we're going to just title it Set Free. And he unfolds this story and he unpacks it in such a way that we're going to really get to the core of what we really need freedom in this morning. And we're just going to kind of tell the story. And we begin with this idea and we'll kind of fill in the several sub-points under it. But God can break the bonds of... And I want to make a list. It's going to be on the screen in front of you. If you're taking notes, you can fill them in your notes this morning. Chapter 12, verse 1, book of Acts. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. In verse 3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, verse 3, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. First of all, God can break the bonds of wicked men. Namely, Herod, the king. Secondly, God can break the bonds of a fearful situation. The fact that James had already been put to death, they were scared to death. The church was scared. First, it's James. Now Peter's in prison. What's next? Are all of us going to be hunted down? Are we all going to be exterminated? Are we all going to have our heads on the block? What's going to happen? There was terror that was rippling through the church at Jerusalem at this time. They were scared. And you and I could understand why. But let me just tell you, here it's on the list. God can break the bonds of fearful situations. Anything scary in your world? Thirdly, God can break the bonds of overwhelming odds. The odds are stacked against the church. The odds are stacked against Peter. I want you to look at verse 5. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. He mentioned earlier that that there were four squads. Apparently there were four teams of four soldiers each, that their sole duty was to make sure Peter didn't get out of prison. So Herod isn't going to take any chances. So he puts these four soldiers that worked in shifts, two at the door, one chain to one wrist, one chain to the other wrist. The odds, I wouldn't want to calculate, would you? There was not a rescue force on the way. It was overwhelming odds. What are the overwhelming odds in your life? What in your life looks like it is just so huge that there's just not a chance in the world that that is ever going to change, that there's ever going to be a breakthrough, that it's ever going to be any different? God can break the bonds of overwhelming odds because God never looks at the odds. God can break the bonds of inaccessible places. There was nobody going to get into that prison and get him out. And there was no one in that prison that wanted him to get out. It's a place that no one can get to. It's an area that no one can touch. Anything like that going on in your life? Where there is no help, there is no treatment, there is no way, there is no solution, there is no rescue. It just looks like this is a place that you can't get to. God can also break the bonds of unbreakable chains. Look how the story begins to unfold now. It says in verse 7, Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. I just love that picture. Smack, Peter, will you get up? saying, "Arise quickly." And look at the last phrase of verse 7. "And his chains fell off his hands." Clunk, clunk. Just remember this. God can break the bonds of, quote, unbreakable, unquote, chains. Then the angel said to him, verse 8, and the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said, "Put on your garment and follow me." He's like everybody's mother right there, the angel is. "Put your shoes on. Put your coat on. It's cold outside. Get all fixed up. We've got somewhere to go." So he went out, verse 9, and followed him. And did not know what was done by the angel. Did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Even at that point, there's Peter. He got woke up by a punch in the side, and the angel's full of light, and his chains are falling off, and he's putting his shoes and his coat on. He's thinking, "Boy, this is a good dream. This is a really cool dream I'm having, because this can't be real, can it?" Verse 10, and when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city. Now, this is the last gate out of the prison, the main gate, if you want to say it that way. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Add this to your list. God can break the bonds of unmovable doors. If I only had an opportunity, if only this situation would turn this way, I would be willing to go through it. I want to go through it. I'd really like to have. But that door will not open. It won't budge. I don't see any way. Rest assured that God can break the bonds even of unmovable doors. Verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now I want you to look one last time at that list. But I want to tell you, that is not really what this story is about. Yeah, it's about that, but it's about more. What this story really wants to teach us is that one overarching extreme, every one of us deal with it, none of us escape it, thing that has us oftentimes bound tighter than anything else in life. It is the one thing that God really wants to break the bonds of. But here's what God really wants to break the bonds of, and it's summed up in one simple word, and it's the word unbelief. Unbelief will keep you bound longer and keep you bound tighter and keep you confined in a way that nothing else in life will do if we choose not to believe that God is at work. Now, you're going to see unbelief written all over this story. He goes to Mary, the mother of John Mark. So he goes to this house, and Peter figured out this is where they were. And they've been having an all-night prayer meeting. I mean, this is somewhere in the nighttime. And can you imagine their prayers? Imagine what this must have sounded like. "Oh, Lord, please spare Peter's. We've already lost James, our beloved James. And Lord, would you just spare Peter's life? If he has to be in prison for years, at least spare his life. Give him a life sentence, but Lord, don't have him killed. Lord, we need you. We're scared. And if you would be pleased, we would dare even ask you, Lord, that you might find some way that Herod would release him. Or maybe, Lord, could you send him a good lawyer to get him out of this rap? Could you do something, Lord? We just really need your help." And they're praying, and they're praying, and they're praying all night long. And as Peter, verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. I love how Luke includes even the fact of her name there, just to give you that little detail. When she recognized Peter's voice, and Peter was, you know, the spokesman for the group and the preacher of the group. She had heard Peter oftentimes. She knew his voice. Because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. "I just got out of prison. Chains fell off. Doors opened. Angels showed up, and I can't even get in my best friend's house here. This is a little odd." She runs in. And I want you to look at the response of these great men of faith on their knees praying to God for a miracle. You ready? Here it goes. And she announced, verse 14, that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." And you think about it. If I am beside myself, we would say it this way. "Girl, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. You've lost it. You can almost hear someone in the back of the room. It's bad enough that James is dead, Peter's in prison, now people are going crazy in the room. Could it get any worse, Lord? The thing they're praying for, God is unfolding. Peter's at the door knocking, and they're saying, "You're crazy. Can't happen." It gets worse before it gets better. They said, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. Why didn't they just go and look? She kept insisting it was so. So they said, now here's their next great statement of faith. "It is his angel." We might say it in more, you know, traditional or folk way of saying it's his ghost. "He's dead." Now, Jewish tradition of the day believed that when a person died, their spirit kind of hung around somewhere, somehow, for about 3 days. But by the third day, their spirit was gone. That's why, one of the reasons why Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, because there could be no doubt that it was any suspect resurrection. It was a real resurrection. That's probably one of the reasons why Jesus delayed several days at the tomb of Lazarus, because of that perception. And we don't accept that as a true perception of reality, but that's, well, he's dead. He can't be. It's his angel. It's his ghost. Now we have people going crazy. We have ghosts walking. We have everything is falling apart. All that story has that word written all over it. And lest we talk too much about these people, how much of our lives, how much of mine, has been spent with that word written all over it? Unbelief. Unbelief. Let's cover the rest of the story, and then I want to talk about how we can break the bonds, how we can take some definitive steps to break the bonds of unbelief in our life. Because this prison story is not so much to prove to us what God can do. We know all that. That's true. If I were to give you a checklist when you walked in this morning and said, "Do you believe God could break Peter out of prison? You think God can make chains fall off?" We'd all said, "Yes, yes, 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 yes." We know that here, but do we know that here in the reality of life, or do we really need to be set free from our unbelief? Verse 16. So now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. They didn't expect to see him standing there. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James," that's the other James, "and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. The word astonished is significant. Because when God works, when God shows up, we may not have seen it coming. We may be overjoyed. We might be impressed. But we should never be shocked. "Lord, I can't believe you did something." No, we might be impressed with, "Lord, I can't believe you did that," or "I didn't see that coming." But we need to live with the expectation. This is the antidote to unbelief. To live with the expectation that God is going to answer. That God is going to answer. Here's the big idea that I really want to just... This is really what I think this passage, this story is all about. We need to order some things in our lives in order to expect God to answer. And there's three areas that I want us to concentrate on that we need to do some reordering or some order on. The first is this. Order your thoughts to expect God's answers. Order your thoughts. Their thinking process was not that Peter is going to be knocking at the door. Otherwise, they would have run and opened it up and embraced them and praised the Lord for it. Their thoughts were, Peter's a dead man walking. James is dead. Peter's dead. Maybe before long, we're all dead. That's what they were thinking. If you want to overcome unbelief in your life, and I want to overcome unbelief in our life, we have to learn to think differently. We have to train our minds to not allow thoughts of disbelief and doubt to be the primary focus of our lives. Let me give you a couple suggestions that will help you. First of all, you have this right. You have this handy. You have one of these. People listening on the radio are not going to know what I'm holding up. So, you have an advantage. What you know from this book should filter through all of our thinking. Lord, I'm really in bondage here. I don't know the way out. But Lord, I do know you were able to get Peter out of prison. I know you were able to have his chains fall off. And I know, Lord, you're able. Thank you for teaching me that from the Word of God. Lord, and help me to think on that. Help me to think about Joseph in prison. How he started out in the morning, falsely charged, in prison, started out in the morning in prison, and through the dream that you put into Pharaoh's mind, by the end of the day, he's number two guy in the palace. Lord, and it happened just like that. Lord, help me to think about what you have done in the past through the pages of Scripture. And let these stories not just be the stories we read to our children at bedtime, or the stories we talk about in Sunday school class, or the stories we hear a preacher talk about from a pulpit. But these stories are there to convince us and to reorder our thinking so that our expectation is, in our moments of bondage, in the moments when life impinges upon what we want in our freedom, to remind us that our God is able. We need to think God's thoughts after Him from the pages of Scripture. Secondly, we need to reorder our thought life by just recounting what He's done in our life. The fact of the matter is, God's faithfulness in your life from the beginning of your life to this point in life, and has God been faithful to you from the beginning of your life to this point in life? Is there not places you can just run to? God, you were faithful. You were faithful. You were gracious. You were merciful. Lord, you've been in my life. You've answered my prayer for me. You've delivered me. All that record of reality at this moment in life should tell us, Lord, if you've been faithful from this point backward, I think I can trust you from this point forward. Reorder your mind to think about God's faithfulness in your life. And reorder your mind to think about God's interaction with people from the pages of Scripture. That's what we need to think about. And when the doubts come rushing in, push them back by God's faithfulness in the Word. And push them back by God's faithfulness even in your life. Reorder your thoughts to expect God's answers. Secondly, need to reorder your words to expect God's answers. Reorder your words. There were not too many good words going around to encourage each other in the prayer room that night, were there? Oh, she's going crazy. Oh, he's seeing the ghost. Oh. Someone in your life, someone in your world needs you to encourage them to remember that God is at work behind the scenes. Even though they're praying on their knees and they're wondering what's next, they don't know what God's going to do, but they have to have the assurance to tell each other that God is at work, that God is in control, and God is doing something. We may not know what He's doing, but He's doing something. And if you're here this morning as a child of God, that you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, whatever's going on in your life, I probably can't explain it. I probably can't give you a great deal of insight into the specifics of it. I can't tell you a lot about what it means because I'm just a man. But if you're a child of God and you put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, I assure you, somehow, some way, God is at work. He's at work behind the scenes doing something good in your life because He's promised that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, those that are saved, that have come to God by faith in Christ. And I want to encourage you with that word, and I want you to encourage others with that word, and let us encourage all of you others with that word, because we need to reorder our words. Oftentimes, the words that come out of our mouths are words of sarcasm and skepticism and words of negativity. And we push each other down. And we need to build each other up. So why don't you eavesdrop on your own conversation a little bit? And just determine, what kind of words are coming out of my mouth? Are they words of, Lord, you're in control. You're going to bring all things together for good. Lord's going to make something good out of this. I don't know how it's all going to happen. It may not meet my expectations, but Lord, it's going to meet yours. And we trust you for it. Thirdly, order your thoughts, your words, and thirdly, order your actions to expect God's answers. I want you to think about their actions for just a moment. Think about their actions in this story. First of all, when she comes and says, Peter's outside the door, an action of faith might have been, let's go let him in. Or let's take it a step further. If they were really people of faith, why didn't they leave the door unlocked to begin with? You know why the door was locked? We don't want anyone coming and arresting us and putting us in prison. That's what they were focused on. They were focused on Herod. They were focused on the danger. They were focused on what they didn't want to happen. They were focused on what they were afraid would happen. What they should have been focused on, leave the door unlocked because Peter might come walking through the door. After all, you got to give, you know, don't give him too much slack because Peter's already been gotten out of prison one other time miraculously. So this has happened before. So, but by their actions, they were expressing their unbelief. And I'll be honest with you. If I'd have been in the room, I would have locked the door too. I'm sure I would have locked the door. And before you laugh at me, you would have too. But what I want to challenge all of us to do is to act like we expect God to show up and answer in our moments when life has taken away from us all control. Because when all control is taken away from us, always remember that no control is ever taken away from our God. He is in control. So what's that mean to act like you expect an answer? Maybe it's just how the demeanor you put on your face, that there is some joy and some happiness and some expectation. Maybe it's the spring in our step and that we walk with confidence rather than slumped over like we've got a big bag of something on our shoulders weighting us down. Maybe it's some action to step forward to serve the Lord or to do something dramatic for the Lord or whatever He leads us to do. God really wants to break the bonds of unbelief. You do that by ordering your thoughts, your words, your actions in order to expect God's answer. Question, did He show up for Peter? Did He show up in response to their prayers? Absolutely. God does not love you any less. God does not care for you any less. Order your thoughts, your words, your actions with the expectation He's going to show up. Just would say this to you in closing. If you're here this morning and you've never come to the point where you put your faith in the only Savior there is that this book, the Word of God, talks about, I would just encourage you, and I trust the Spirit would be at work in your heart, to just have you step across that line of faith. Maybe you've already figured out whatever you've been trusting in, all the other things you might be trying, it's just maybe not working too good in life. And even if it seems to be semi-working in life, let me tell you, it doesn't work too good when you stand before a righteous and holy God. Because the Bible says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, and you need help with that, I'd be happy to chat with you or talk to you or pray with you, whatever we could do to help you with those things of understanding and faith. You're welcome to do that even as we sing. If you want to come in a public time or you want to talk privately, that whatever your inclination is, just let that be known. But I assure you, Christ is the answer. Let's just summarize with this statement. Are you breaking the bonds of unbelief in your life? I trust you are, and I trust we are. And let's, with God's help, let's go out this week and make some progress by thinking and speaking and doing with expectation in our lives. Father, thank you for your word this morning.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue, Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are Sundays at 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. For more information, visit calvarywv.com.